pray that the words that are shared today would be fully and completely from you, and that each of us would be able to hear something to be able to apply to our daily lives and our walk of becoming a stronger Christian. We pray for the Smiths and their travel back for safety, and we just thank you for the opportunity for them to get away. So I ask for your blessing and honor for you and all things in the rest of this service. In your name we pray, amen. Carrie, if you'd put up the first slide, please. Thank you. If you've listened to any of the messages that I've shared here previously, you know that there's a common theme that usually I pick a word and then discuss applications for each letter within that word to that specific word. So the messages in the past have been typically 3, 4, 5-letter words. If you're good at spelling, which I am not, you'll see that forgiveness is an 11-letter word. So the hour and a half might be about right. Now, we are only going to do, however, 4 of the letters within forgiveness, so it won't take us an hour and a half. One of the funny things that I've personally found funny when I was getting ready to prepare this message, in the course of doing the typing, I typed the word forgiveness several times, and I'm a historically bad speller. But every time I typed it, instead of writing F-O-R-G, I wrote F-O-R-E-G. So for those of you that are golf aficionados, you know that F-O-R-E means, hey, look out, because my ball's going to hit you. And so it was funny for me that I was typing that, because I say four, you know, every once in a while when I'm golfing to make sure that people are safe. So we will address just the 4 letters there of give, G-I-V-E, in the course of this message today. All right, we're going to be taking a look at different perspectives of forgiveness as we go through the message today. So some of the things that we'll take a look at and in the course of the message will be, what are your thoughts on forgiveness? Is it easy for you? Does it come naturally for you? For most people, it probably doesn't come naturally, but maybe it does for you. Do you expect forgiveness from others? And what does God expect for forgiveness from you? How should we understand God's perspective of forgiveness, and how should we give forgiveness? So let's find out. And the first thing that we're going to do is an interactive activity, and this is completely voluntary, so you choose if you wish to participate. If you don't wish to participate, don't feel like you have to. But if there's somebody that you're comfortable with sitting next to you, here's what I would like you to do. Paul and Christy looked at each other and smiled, so I know they're going to do this. I see some other families that I'm interested to see how this all works out, too. Parents, I apologize if you have kids with you and they get a negative reaction to this. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your finger, point it up in the air, and gently, you determine the level of gentleness, poke the person next to you in the shoulder. All right, I want you to look to the person that you poked in the shoulder. Now, you're going to ask for forgiveness from them. You're going to tell them that you're sorry and ask for forgiveness, and they're going to respond. So they may or may not grant forgiveness to you. So look to the person that you poked and say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Well, we got a maybe, so that's better than a no. All right. Let's find out about what God has to say about forgiveness and to see if our interpretation of forgiveness aligns with what God has in store for us. Now, this is the first time in preparing a message that I used artificial intelligence or AI in any type of way to give me ideas or assistance. So for those of you that are unaware of what ChatGPT is, it's an artificial intelligence or AI opportunity where you can ask ChatGPT, or say to it, give me a poem about why the Packers are a terrible team. And instantaneously, it will give that to you. In this case, I asked ChatGPT, Give me words that start with the letters in the acronym of GIVE that have to deal with forgiveness. And so I put into ChatGPT, what are words with that deal with forgiveness that start with G? And immediately I got some great responses from the AI source. So I got words like grace, which is a key part of forgiveness, and we're going to talk about later. We got goodness, generosity, giving, growth, gratitude, all really great words that focus and have connections to forgiveness. Do you know what I didn't get? I didn't get God. And I thought, how indicative of that is our life today, where we're looking, and so many people are looking for sources of information that are not biblically based. And it had no inclination or no reference of God in when I asked about forgiveness. So I just thought that was something that was a definite reflection of our world today. So how does God view forgiveness? We'll start off with a quote from Billy Graham. It says that God's forgiveness is not just a casual statement, but it's a complete blotting out of all of our sins from the past, from the present, and in the future. So right away we can see that God's forgiveness is full and complete. You have some passages up here that are going to reference that as well. So starting in Ephesians chapter 1, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. And so you see in this first Bible verse that there are some numbers put in play there. And so that's the order of things that we know to be true from God. What happens first? We didn't deserve anything that we get from God. It's only by his grace. His grace is the starting point. Through his grace, what did he decide to do? He decided to give us redemption through what? Through Jesus' death on the cross. And through that redemption of Jesus' blood on the cross, that's what gives us the forgiveness of our sins. So you can see the linear path there. We have grace, and then the shedding of the blood and the redemption before we get to forgiveness. So let's look, what type of forgiveness does God give? Is it partial? Is it conditional? It's neither of those. In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You'll see on the screen the word all is capitalized, bolded, and underlined. So when God forgives, he forgives fully and completely. So God doesn't say to us when we ask for forgiveness of sins, well, I'll forgive you for lying, but I'm not going to forgive you for poking your family member. He's not going to forgive you for one thing, but not forgive you for the other. God forgives us for all. So as righteousness is complete and full within us. You'll see the next verse, that is going to be on some additional slides throughout the message as well. That's a really beautiful verse in many ways, but Psalm 103 says that he does not treat us as our sins deserve. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I thought about asking everybody if they knew what direction was east and west, but I know some people are directionally challenged. So, but that's how far God has removed our transgressions from us. But look at the first part of that verse. He does not treat us as what we, as we deserve. What do we really deserve? Death. Separation eternally from God, from our sins, a life in hell. So God doesn't give us what we deserve. Instead, he gives us righteousness and forgiveness that we do not deserve. In Romans chapter 4, this is words that were a reference quoted by King David. But blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. Look at the last part of that passage. The Lord is never going to count our sins against us. He has made a path through Jesus to completely forgive us of our sins, and he's not going to remember them. He's not going to hold us accountable to them ever in the future. And King David was a man after God's own heart. But if you are not aware, many probably are, King David had some serious sins in his life. So before this was written, King David had lusted after the wife of one of his friends, committed adultery with this person. She became pregnant. David had her husband sent to battle and intentionally killed, and then covered and lied about that. So David was certainly, we can relate to, as a very significant sinner. But yet he says, the joy that he has, blessed is me because God has chosen to forgive me and not count those horrible sins against me. And God is offering the same type of forgiveness to us. We're still going to sin. We still have a sinful nature, but God is not condemning us from our past, our present, or our future sins. As Paul read our primary scripture today, and we'll look at this scripture in each of the parts of the GIVE acronym, so we're still continuing to look at it from God's perspective of forgiveness. So for this section, we're going to focus on how the father treated the son that was lost, that went off and squandered the wealth, and then came back to his family. So we will get to the initial part of the passage upcoming shortly here. But from the father's perspective, while his son was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. This is where, after this point, the son confessed his sins to his father and asked for forgiveness. And let's look at what the father's response was right away. The father said to his servant, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. This is what God's forgiveness is like. The father in the story is illustrating that to us. How so? What did the father do? Well, what would our inclination might be if we were, a lot of people out there are parents. If your son or daughter disappointed you, did something that you knew they were probably going to do, and then they came back to apologize for that, would anybody want to say, "I told you so"? "You're wrong. I knew you shouldn't have done that. I don't know what you were thinking. I'm not going to forgive you. It's going to be hard to gain your trust again." Certainly those are human things. But what's God's level of forgiveness illustrated by the father? What did the father do? He rushed to meet him. He forgave immediately after the son apologized. Forgiveness was immediate. He fully forgave. We know that by the actions of the father. He didn't talk to the son about what he had done, but he immediately rewarded him with these things, with the jewels and the sandals, and began the celebration. And then they celebrated. The lost was found, just like God does whenever we are sinners and we come to him and to know what he has done for us. So the father's perspective in this situation was a great illustration of how God views forgiveness. So it's something that is immediate, it is full, it is complete, and with that forgiveness comes appreciation and joy, especially from those that are receiving it. So in God's perspective of forgiveness is full and complete, what does he expect us as individuals? What type of forgiveness should we expect that God expects of us? Well, let's take a look. First passage here is Matthew 18, 15. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. Now, I know I'm taking a lot of liberties here, and this is a big stretch, but I can't tell you how many times I have taken Pastor Dwayne, Paul, and others aside in a one-on-one conversation to tell them their fault about liking the Packers. I'm still working on them, but it hasn't happened yet. I'm still working on trying to forgive Paul for sending me bad things during the last Cowboys game, too. But I need to forgive fully like God wants me to forgive. But if someone sins against you, and this is talking about between believers, you should go to them individually and discuss the issue, bring that to their attention. By the way, when I mentioned what King David had done and the sins that he had committed, he had a fellow believer. Nathan came to him through a unique way and a unique example, but made King David aware of the sins which he had committed. So that's what we're to do if we have issues or sins against each other. Now, the next verses are going to be challenging. They're going to be convicting. They were for me, and I imagine they will be for several of you as well. Matthew 6, it says, "But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." So what is this saying? God expects us to have the same level of forgiveness that he has, and his expectation is not to forgive if we're unable to forgive others of the sins that they have committed against us. That same theme is shared in in Mark 11 as well. "And whoever of you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven may forgive you of your trespasses." You can see the underlined portion there, "Forgive if you have anything against anyone." Comes very similar to God's forgiveness of us. If you say to someone, "Well, I'm going to forgive you for this, but I'm not going to forgive you for that," that's not modeling after what God's type of forgiveness is. In Ephesians, it continues with that theme that we need to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, also a similar thing, as well as Luke 6. "Bearing with one another, if you have a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." We're not to judge, we're not to condemn, but we are to forgive. That's what God is calling us to do as individuals to each other. Let's take a look at our passage from Luke, the prodigal son, and see how the individuals handled what they did in forgiveness. Raise your hand now if you have or have had a sibling in your life. Keep your hand raised if you have ever done anything bad to that sibling at any point in your life. Congratulations, Randy, for the highest arm raised. Appreciate that. Now, my mom is either watching now or she'll be watching this later, so I cannot tell you a lie. I have two siblings, and I also did some bad things to those siblings along the way. One of those, I don't remember how old I was, but it's going to sound a little worse than it was, but I hit my sister in the head with a baseball bat. Now, to be true, I still hold that it was her fault because she wasn't paying attention. And I was the one that was practicing swinging the baseball bat. But, and honestly, I don't remember if I apologized or not. Probably not. But I like to think that my sister is a pretty intelligent and common sense type of person today. And I like to think that maybe I kind of helped knock some sense into her. And that's exactly what we see here in this passage. What happens with the lost son? He says, when he came to his senses, he was like, "Wait, why am I here? Why am I starving? Why am I poor? My father has so much. Why don't I go back and confess my sins and get a position not as a son anymore," because he didn't feel like he deserved that, "but as a hired hand by his father?" So he says to himself, "Look, here's what I'm going to do. Here's what I'm going to say as soon as I see my father." And in Luke 15, 21, he gets there and he says exactly what he had planned to say. "Father, I've sinned against heaven and you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." The confession, it's full, it's complete, it's immediate for the individual. So God wants us to, when we have harmed someone else, to have this approach, to enter to them, as some of the passages said earlier, in a one-on-one basis, and ask for that level of forgiveness. In Luke, later on in Luke, the older brother became very angry and refused to go in, as Paul read. Why was that? I would contend that sometimes when we read this passage, it's called the prodigal son or the lost son, I would assert that the younger son was initially lost, but then became found. But the son that ended up being lost overall was the older son, because he was unable to forgive. His heart was hardened. He had malice and anger towards his son, or his brother, and his father, and he was unable to forgive. Let's see what happens if you're unable to forgive. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Matthew 18. If you don't, that's fine. I'm going to read some passages from Matthew 18 here. I'll just do a little bit of a brief summary of what's going on. This is the parable of the unforgiving debtor. And Jesus was telling this story. And he had talked about an individual that had a large debt that he owed to his master. And the master called him in to pay for the debt. And the servant said, "I can't pay it. Will you please be patient with me?" We're in Matthew 18, starting at verse 21, by the way. And I'm going to read the end of the passage for us here in a minute. But the servant said, "Please be patient with me. I can't pay my debt. Have mercy on me." And the master took pity on them and said, "Your debt is paid," and forgave him of the debts. Now this individual that had just gotten forgiven goes out into the street, and the passage says found someone that owed him money. It wasn't like this person came to them. They found somebody that owed them money and said, "Where's the money that you owe me?" And the person said to the individual that had just been forgiven of all their debt the exact same thing that person had said: "Sorry, I can't pay it. Can you give me some extra time? Can you have some mercy on me?" And what happens? The individual that had just gotten forgiven did not give the same level of forgiveness. Here's what happened to that individual once the master found out. This is verse 32 through 35. Then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had the same mercy on your fellow servant as I had on you?" In anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back the debt that he had owed. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." The note in my Bible, that last verse says, because God has forgiven all our sins, we should not withhold forgiveness from others. Realizing how completely Christ has forgiven us should produce a free and generous attitude of forgiveness towards others. When we don't forgive others, we are setting ourselves above the law of Christ. How does God want us to forgive as individuals? He wants us to forgive exactly like he did, not with conditions, not partially, but fully, completely, and immediately. One brother asked for forgiveness and got it. One brother had hardened heart and was unable to give the forgiveness and the type of forgiveness that God is calling for. So far we've talked about God's type of forgiveness. We've talked about his expectations of us in individual forgiveness. But why should God forgive us? Why should we forgive others? I forgot that I had a slide on some quote about some other types of forgiveness. So in the sake of time, we'll just go over, we'll look at a couple of these and move on to our last points. But some of these are from well-known authors. If you have kids, or even adult books, but Max Lucado is a great author. Rick Warren's a good author, wrote The Purpose-Driven Life. But look what Max Lucado says. You will never forgive anyone more than God has already forgiven you. You will never love anyone any more than God loves you either. Let's move to the third bullet point there, though, because I think that's an important one. Sometimes we lose sight of that in our thinking. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that that prisoner was you. How many people have held a grudge against someone, not forgiven that person for a long time? That person might have even forgot what they had done to you. You're the one that's still harboring that malice or anger or resentment. And who is the prisoner there? It's you. Once you forgive and give that to God, you are set free of that anger and that resentment for failing to forgive that person. Why does God want to forgive us? Why should we forgive others? It's because we have value to God. We should value others. ChatGPT gave me victory as a word that starts with V that deals with forgiveness. And that's true because God's death on the cross gave us the victory full and complete from the pardon of all of our sins. Why should God forgive us? Why should we forgive others? It's because God values us and values others so much. In Romans and Ephesians there, those verses are very similar of what the information that they're telling us. We weren't able to do anything. We weren't deserving anything. And while we were still there, Christ died for the ungodly. Talks about how we would maybe die for a family member, maybe die for a friend, but we're probably not dying for a sinner or somebody that we don't know. And God sent Jesus to do exactly that for us. And because of his great love for us, God is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead by the transgressions. It's by grace that we have been saved. As we looked at earlier, God's grace through his decision to have Jesus die on the cross for us gives us the redemption and the freedom from our sins. How should we show value to those people, the individuals that have harmed us and that we need to forgive? How should we show value to them? Just as God does, forgive them fully and completely. I have a quote, and this is a quote that can apply to other different areas of life and that has been. Forgiveness with conditions is not forgiveness. If you steal my lunch tomorrow, and I say to you, you stole my lunch, but I'll forgive you if you buy me lunch the rest of this week, that's forgiveness with conditions. It's not true forgiveness. You have to do something in order to get the forgiveness. Do we have to do anything in order to get forgiveness from God? No. We ask, God gives it to us fully and completely. God's forgiveness doesn't come with conditions. He doesn't say, I'll forgive you for your sins, but you have to pray 20 hours this week. There's no conditions associated with that, and there shouldn't be for us. Understand that we are all equal. No Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, slave or free, we are all equal in Christ. And then fully forgive as God forgives. Immediate, quick, and with a celebration and with joy that comes from that forgiveness. The last two passages there are from our main scripture reading today, again from Luke. The first passage, verses 22 through 24, we've already taken a look at of how the father reacted when his lost son came back and what the celebration was for his son and the forgiveness that was immediate. But Paul also read about the second son, the older son. He said, and this was what the father had said to him, my son, the father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and he was found. I hope if you have more than one child that you don't have a favorite. Maybe you do. But God wants us to, we are created equal. God wants us to love equal. And I believe that the father in this story loved equally. He valued his sons equally. He didn't value the one son more just because he came back and he gave him all those things. He valued the son that was with him the whole time. The son was just unable to see the value that his father had placed upon him as well. So God wants us to value each other and to value each other equally. We've taken a look at how God wants us to forgive, our calling as individuals to forgive others. And the reason for that is because the value that God has in us, and that we should see the value in others. And that leads to the last part of our acronym, and this beautiful word, which you maybe have never associated this with beauty before, exoneration. It means being cleared of all guilt and blame. Some well-known verses here with Romans 8:1 that's often stated, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Hebrews 10 says, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. What's God saying? Exonerating all of our sins. It's full. It's complete. We don't have to worry about them anymore. One of the things I think we struggle with as individuals also is the fact that we are called to forgive others. I didn't mention this earlier when I talked about individuals. But a lot of times we have a hard time letting go of the guilt that we have when we've harmed other people. And that's, in essence, telling God that, yes, I believe that Jesus went to the cross for me, but my sins are so bad that they can't be possibly forgiven. I still have to feel guilty about them. And what we're saying is it's almost arrogant or selfish that God isn't big enough, that his son's death isn't enough for us. So as individuals, we need to forgive others, but sometimes we need also to let go of that guilt that we have in the areas that we've harmed other people. All of our sins will be forgiven. We saw this exoneration in the father's reaction to the lost son as well. We've looked at it already, but it was full and complete. It was immediate, and the celebration and joy. I think that's what gets lost sometimes, and we fail to realize that the freedom from us, not for the forgiveness of our sins, we should live our lives so joyful for that. We were condemned to hell. That's what we deserve. We got forgiveness, and now we get to spend eternity with God. That's the exoneration of our sins, and we should live our lives with the joy that comes from that knowledge. So today, I hope that you've learned a little bit about forgiveness. I hope that if you poke someone earlier today, that they forgive you. And if it was a maybe, I hope that it's maybe now a yes. But I hope that you're learning to forgive others just as God wants us to do and how God has forgiven us. Would you please join me in prayer? Dear Father, I thank you for today and the opportunity here that we have as believers to hear about your word. And just thank you for speaking to us individually and collectively from the Bible and the passages that we've looked at and the story that we've examined in great detail as it relates to forgiveness. And I just pray, Lord, that we understand how much you value us, how much you love us, how much we need to love and value others, and to offer the same type of forgiveness that you give to us. We thank you for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. We thank you for the opportunity to share in that joy of eternal life because of what you've done through your Son. We lift up the rest of this day, and we just honor and glorify you in all that we do. We pray in your name. Amen.